So after seminary, I had my first proper job in ministry. And I really, when I got into that first job, I thought, I know what I'm doing. I have this big fancy degree. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. And man, I am going to do so well at this job. It was a youth ministry. And I really had no clue whatsoever what I was doing. I was completely clueless. I had no program. I had no way to even reach out to people to help them to see that God's love was there for them. I had no means at all. And I was reckless. And just plainly, I did some really stupid stuff in those first years. Let me give you an example. Just games, okay? It was a youth group, so we had games to kind of get people excited to sit and listen to me talk for 15 minutes, right? I mean, that's a pretty big order, isn't it? And so we would have these games, and they would be reckless and foolish games that I would come up with. Here's an example. I had a game called Chug a Jug Sprite and Eat Banana as quick as you can. And so I'd get four people up, and they would be sitting in front of a table, and then there would be a trash can for some reason there. There'd be a trash can, big trash can. And then I'd be like, okay, first person who can drink a can of Sprite as quickly as they can and eat the banana will win. Ready, go, all right? And they would do this as quickly as possible. Now, I knew this. I knew this would happen, that the potassium in the banana would mix with the carbonation in the Sprite and that every single one of them would then throw up. Okay, I knew that this would happen. And I thought, this will be great for the youth group. They'll get to see four people that really, their friends throw up. And who wouldn't want to come to youth group for that, right? And so that's what we did. I had a game where I duct taped a bunch of kids to the wall. That was the game. Let's see who can duct tape their friend to the wall the quickest. And then I'd say, okay, and let's see who can get the duct tape off the wall the quickest. And then I just hear like screaming from one of the people that I've duct taped to the wall as all the hair comes off his legs, right? I mean, can you imagine how these kids went home and spoke to their parents? How'd youth group go? Yeah, I vomited. I got no hair on my legs anymore. I would be sacked today if I tried this, I think. But you know what? Despite all the things I did, God blessed that group. God blessed me. So many people made decisions in those early days to put their trust in the Lord. It's one of my cherished memories, all the people that God reached with the gospel when I didn't have a clue what it was doing. And some days I kind of wish I would go back to thinking, I don't know what I'm doing, so that I might see God do these incredible things. He just turned around all of the things that I was doing wrong and he turned them into gold. Now, as we look at this story in front of us, the same principle is at work. We have two very questionable individuals here. We have Laban and Jacob. They're both kind of scoundrelly. And one of them is a bumbling idiot, okay? He doesn't know what he's doing. And that's Jacob. And he's not even really following the Lord well. And he's kind of tripping over all God wants to do. And it doesn't even matter. God makes him a success. Despite all of his conniving, despite his wayward behavior, God makes him a success. And then on the other hand, we have somebody who doesn't know God, and he's crafty, and he's smart. He's smarter than Jacob is. And it doesn't matter. It'll all fall to pieces for him. And this is like the way that God operates in the world. It's not just Jacob and Laban. He's always doing this. The people who know him, he causes them to succeed and to prosper and to become what they were meant to be. And the people who reject him, eventually it all catches up with them. If we're going to think about one idea that God is pressing upon us through this passage, this idea here, without God, we're going nowhere and we're nothing. And with him, we can't fail. Without God, we're going nowhere and we're nothing. And with him, we cannot fail. And so obviously the idea is we need God, right? Let's dig into this idea. Without God, we've got nothing, but with him, we cannot fail. And let's start by examining what we mean when we say without God, We're nothing, and we can't get done what needs to be done, okay? And so we're in Genesis chapter 30. Let's go ahead and pick up our Bibles. I'm not going to be able to mention all the verses that we've already heard. Wonderfully read, thank you, by Martin there. But we want to look down and make sure that what I am saying is coming out of God's Word and that this is really what He wants us to hear. And so we're going to begin in verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name me your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to them, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "Name your wage," he answered. So here we have Laban, and every time he enters this scene, we go, uh-oh. What's Laban going to do now? Every time he opens his mouth, we expect lies and him to be tricky, and you're in a risky situation. And so let's just see what has happened so far. Remember that Jacob has come from Israel to his home country, which is Paran Aram, to his home household, which is Laban and his family. And he's looking for a godly wife. He was sent to go find a godly wife. And there, he ran into Laban, and Laban has tricked him into 14 years of essentially slavery. Okay, 14 years of doing what Laban wants, and he has been cruel, and he has been harsh, and Jacob was tricked the way that he tricked others before, particularly his father. He tricked his father, and he tricked his brother. And so he's getting a taste of his own medicine. And God does this to us. God gives us a taste of our own medicine. And the reason that he does this is because in tasting our own medicine, we figure out, hey, that's not pleasant. What I'm doing is wrong. We realize that we're sinners and that we need a savior. And so this is the lesson that Jacob has been learning, but it has been a long and painful season. And Laban is not a good man. And so now Rachel, Jacob's favored wife, has given birth now, and Jacob suddenly says, okay, I know she'll go with me if I leave. That's the idea. Now that there's a boy in the family, she'll go with me. She won't just let me go without the boy. And so I'll have my wife to go with me. An important lesson. And so this nightmare can end. This nightmare is over. And so he goes to Laban and he says, look, it's been great. I've worked faithfully. I'm retiring. So will you please throw me a party? Give me the gold watch, pat me on the back, we'll make jokes, you know, and we'll have one last laugh, and then hopefully I'll never see you again, yeah? Send me away. And we go, uh-oh, it's Laban. And Laban is just morally bankrupt. Look at how he responds here. He hasn't changed a bit. You can't go, he says. I've learned that you're my lucky charm. I've learned that you're my lucky charm from the Lord. And I need you. I need you, man. If you go, it'll be bad for me. I mean, it's just terribly selfish, isn't it? It's been 60 years. We've been given 60 years with Laban. 60 years. Chapter 24, it starts back there. He was a trickster then. He was a bad guy then, and guess what has changed? Exactly nothing in all this time. It's still all about him. This is an important thing for us to realize. Without God, we really can't change our deep inward flaws. And Laban is just going to go on being Laban. He's just going to go on being scoundrelly. Isaiah 13:23. Let me just read it out to you. Can a leopard change its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. People outside of church, they are afraid to go to church because they inherently know that God, maybe God wants me to do what is right, and they don't know how to do what is right. They don't. And so they don't want to go there and feel the judgment. But God, you know, what God says is actually you can't do it. The spots that a leopard has on the hair, it actually goes into, it's in his skin, okay? It's deeper than the surface. It's in his DNA. It's all he can do. It won't change. That's where Laban is. It's that 2 Thessalonians 1:9. I don't often mention this, and it's important for us to understand this, that there is a place that people go who don't put their trust in God. It's called hell, okay? Cut off from God's presence. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, I just want you to hear this, and we're going to pull an idea out that I want you guys to think about. It says, they will be cut off from the presence of God and from the power of his might. Now, I've spoken about this before. As an atheist, I was not, well, actually, I did believe in God, and I was scared that he was going to get me, that his power was going to hurt me. And the idea that I would be cut off from God's power was actually kind of a relief to me, okay? But what this means is that people are going to be away from God, and without God's power, they'll never have opportunity to be able to change. They'll be stuck with themselves with no ability to change forever. Because you see, we cannot change with our deep inward flaws without God's help. Now look, there's a major caveat on this, and that is that Laban has had every opportunity. It's not like he's on a desert island and the word of God never reaches him. He's had three separate occasions where God has revealed himself through the situations that are going on. Here on his own lips, he says, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." That means I believe that this God is real. And in fact, this God is doing something in the real world. He is blessing me, and I get it, and I would say yes to that. And it also means that God has gone to an extraordinary distance to let Laban know he's real. He's reached out to Laban. But what has happened? It's like when you talk to somebody, and I'm a Christian. And they say, oh, yeah, that's nice. I am too, yeah. I believe the Bible. I believe that too. But you never go to church, nor will I ever. They never want to go to church, but they believe, right? And they do, and it's not insincere. They, whatever those Christians are doing, I'm part of that, and I believe that. Yeah, sure, I believe that. I'm never going to church. I'm never going to pray to Jesus. I'm never going to trust in God. That's where Laban is. We're going to find out that Laban doesn't even think of the Lord as his God. He just continues on with the wrong idea, even though he's been given all this evidence. And where that leaves him is being stuck. And so here, he says, name your wage. Well, where has he said that before? Where did he say name your wage before? Anybody know? Just the previous chapter, actually, when he tricked Laban the first time, he said, you're no son of mine. Let's be honest. Name your wage. That's what he said, right? What shall I pay you? And it was a trick. He was planning the trick. He knew exactly what Jacob was going to ask for. And then he got things set up so that he could dupe Jacob. And so he's getting ready to do the exact same thing that he always does. Laban just goes on being Laban. And I wish I could say that things are going to change. No. At the border of Israel, Jacob will say to Laban, let's just not talk or see each other ever again. And they'll make a promise that they won't enter each other's land. And that's how things end. Yeah? It just continues in sin. Without God, we've got nothing. But with him, we cannot fail. But now God catches the crafty in their craftiness. He exalts the humble and he humbles the exalted. And we see this verse 29. Something very interesting is going on here. Now Jacob said to him, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly. The Lord has blessed you. What shall I give you? He replied. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you'll do this one thing, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And we see Laban quickly agrees. So Jacob kind of changes his tune. And he was saying, you know, let me go. Come on, let me go. Let me go. And really behind this, there's the threat. Laban is not going to let him go. Okay, Laban doesn't care about him. He's threatening to pull away his children and to go after Jacob. That's why this conversation is happening. And so he says, name your wage. And what he means is, the only thing I will give you, the only thing you've got is I'll pay you now. Because I want to continue to have a blessing, but you dare not leave. And so Jacob says, well, have I got a deal for you? He says, here, what do you want? And he said, I've got a deal. Here's a deal for you. And he's become like this salesman all of a sudden. And he's like, interesting. It's like, oh, what's going on? The tables are kind of turning here. On YouTube, there's this really great thing. I don't know if you guys get like the telemarketers, the fake telemarketers calling you. You've been in an accident, haven't you, right? I mean, who's done this, right? And then they're looking for an older person who has no idea what's going on, and, oh, we can fix this. We can fix this right now. Do you have your credit card, right? You know, give us your credit card, and then they dupe them for thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Okay, this is what happens all the time. And then somebody comes along, and they see people doing this, and they're also very tech-savvy. And so they begin to track this person. And there's YouTube channels where they find where they live, and they begin to like send malware to their computers, and they get control of everything, and they report them to the police, or maybe they are the police, okay? And then eventually comes the day where the guy turns on his computer, ready to call somebody to dupe them out of money, and instead of seeing the person that they're about to dupe or calling the person that they're about to dupe, they have like a picture of themselves and the big words, I gotcha, or something, right? And the computer explodes, and like, you know, terrible things happen, and it's all caught on camera, and then they're led away. Right, that's about what's happening here. The con man is about to get conned. And so Jacob says, hey, listen, I don't want anything from you, just these animals that you don't want anyway. That's what he says. The speckled animals, the spotted, the striped. That's like about 5% of his flock, and nobody wanted to buy those, really. And so Laban is thinking, hey, that's like pocket change. He's just asked me for like, you know, the five in my pocket. I'm going to get away with a great deal. Jacob is banking on Laban's selfishness. I know you're going to do this. It's all about you. I know. But this is actually, he's laying a trap, and this is the punchline. It is a God-inspired trap that he is laying. God lays a trap for the proud. God lays a trap for the wicked, and they fall into it. Because they're wicked, they can't do anything else, you see. And so in 31, the next chapter, we read this out, verse 12 here, we see that this is all God's idea. Wow, shocking. Here's what it says, the angel of God, verse 11, the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. He said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I've seen it all, Jacob, and I'm going to help. Two things here to note. First, God gives Jacob this vision, and within the vision is, hey, will you take a step of faith with me? I'll tell you what'll happen. I'll tell you what'll happen, but you're going to have to take a step, right? I'm just going to make sure you get speckled and spotted and striped animals. But you're going to probably have to say that to Jacob or to Laban, right? So, and Jacob, this is the only difference I can see between Laban at this point and Jacob. And that is that Jacob acts in faith here. That's the only difference I can see. Jacob says, this is my God and I will put my trust in him. And I will try this. But look, Jacob differs from Laban in that regard. The Lord appears to Laban, and Laban does not say, you're going to be my God. You have real power. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to value the person that you chose. He does what Laban should have done. But now, secondly, look, the pride goes before the fall, isn't it? And God is the one that brings the fall into Laban's life here. Go ahead, plunder his stuff, Jacob. He's going to fall for it. Tell him this, and it'll turn out great for you. And so this is a really important thing for us. Are we prideful? Do we resist trusting God? Ooh, careful. God himself sets up himself as an opponent against us. Now, part of that is his mercy, you see. Because as we get a taste of our own medicine, it might turn us towards repenting. You might say, I deserved this, and now I see what I've done against the Lord. But this is what he does universally. You're either going to humble yourself before God as a sinner, or you're going to be humbled. And it is not unfair for God to do that. Without God, we've got nothing. With him, we cannot fail. Last thing to notice, Jacob does so poor here, but God still blesses him. It's amazing. It's shocking. Okay, and so we see this. Remember that God has promised to bless those who trust him. Remember how he said to Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. See, God is going to follow through on his promise to Jacob, even though Jacob is going to be far less than qualified in what he does here. Okay, and so in verse 37, I'm just going to read a little bit to you because I don't have to read all this again. It's going to be verse 36. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink, when the flocks were in heat and came to drink. And they mated in front of the branches. Okay, what in the world is going on here? If this sounds a bit strange and you can't really figure out what Jacob is doing with these branches and like twisted bits of branches and colored stripes, basically the idea is I'm going to use a little voodoo magic and you guys are going to see some stripped sticks and that means you're going to have striped offspring. Okay, that's the idea, is that somehow these wonderful little sticks of black and white stripes are going to contribute to the animals having striped animals. And it was kind of folklorish thing that he's buying into here. It's very similar to Rachel in the previous chapter. Remember that she wants to get the love apples and, you know, through Aphrodite, she's going to have lots of children and that totally doesn't work out. Okay. Now Jacob is like, well, I got my own black magic. I got my own voodoo, right? And so here he does this weird thing with the strips of white and black bark, and white is Laban's name. It's like he's trying to use the power of white to cross Laban. That's Laban's name is White. What a terrible name. He is not innocent or clean or pure. He's the exact opposite. Okay? But it doesn't work. This is all stupid. There's no reason. Can you imagine the amount of time that Jacob could have saved? Because God has already promised him that he's going to give him the blessing, that those animals are going to be striped and blemished and whatever. He's going to be able to have that because it's God's promise. It's not this. This isn't going to do anything. It's like he's won the lottery. He's been told he's won the lottery, but he starts donning on the gear of a thief, and he goes to that place where he's won the lottery, the corporate headquarters, and he tries to steal it. He's trying to steal what God is giving him. Well, what do we try to do? We try to earn the gift of salvation. We insist that we've been good. We should know better. We've not been good. We've not done what is right. He's a bumbling idiot here. Jacob has a real problem always trying to steal what God wants to give him for free. He was promised the blessing, he has to steal it. Here he takes this. He's going to try to steal back his brother's affection. Jacob just can't receive grace on that term. But it doesn't matter. God takes it. God blesses it despite him. And that's a picture. It's an important picture for us. That God is with us regardless of how badly we've messed up. If we have a relationship with him, he takes all of our bad and he makes a miracle. Mm-hmm. It's very similar what's here to what happened in the last chapter with the women, isn't it? With them having this war of children. And God is like, but I'm going to use it anyway to create a relationship between me and you. And now here with Jacob, you know what? You're trying to do even things that are evil here when I've given you my promise. Well, I'm just going to bless you anyway. I'm going to look past your sins. I'm going to give you hope. Without God, we've got nothing, but with him, we cannot fail. So what do we get from this interesting story? This story isn't just about Jacob. This story is about all believers. You see, God offers salvation to us. Now, we were sinning before we took God's salvation, and then after we get salvation, we just go on sinning. We're trying to do what's right, but we're a mess, and we do things that are wrong. And, you know, maybe we've gotten a little bit better. Isn't that good? But we're still messing things up. Okay, that's how life goes on. And in fact, in many regards, we become more acutely aware of just how badly we're doing. And the good news is that God doesn't hold us to any of those things. God doesn't say, listen, I gave you grace, and you did not respond with perfect obedience, so I'm going to withdraw my grace. Okay? Through Jesus, the complete penalty for all that we have done has been paid. There isn't a bit of what we have done wrong that wasn't covered by what Jesus did right. And this means that we can never fall from grace if we've really received it. And this means that we will continue to mess up. And God will continue to be gracious. The way that the New Testament puts it, it says, the mercy of God has caused us to be born again into an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance reserved in heaven for you. You cannot mess this up. And this brings us hope. This brings us the encouragement we need to continue. Two takeaways for us here. The first is we need to answer the question, am I Jacob or am I Laban? Which one is it? Are you close to God but far from a relationship with him and not benefiting at all? There's no benefit of being near God but not putting your trust in God. Are you Laban? In which case, the con is going to be conned. You will be caught in your own crafty ways. You'll be, well, now you're exalted, but then you will be humbled. Are you Laban or are you Jacob? Which is to say, you've made a lot of mistakes, but you know how to trust God. You know how you've made loads of mistakes, but God appears to you and says, look, I've done this. Will you take a step of faith? And you say, yeah, I'll put my trust in you. I'll put my trust in you. Because they're entirely different destinations that you end up with. One of those goes up to heaven, and the other one goes down to the place where they cannot change because God's power is not there. Which one are you? Make a decision in a few minutes. If you don't know the Lord, you'll have opportunity to just pray a simple prayer inviting Jesus to be the person that you know, the person who's died for you, the person who's risen from the dead. He will wipe away your transgressions and you will spend eternity with him. That'll be on the board during communion. You can think about that. You could dare to pray it. You could change sides. You could change. Secondly, what if you believe? Well, there's great news here. What would you do differently if you couldn't fail? What would you do differently if there was no failure? Because God was right there, and he would take everything you do, even when you do foolish things, even when you don't measure up. I think about some of the things that I did when I was a young person, and I'm like, gosh, I sure hope that never gets played out again before anybody's eyes. If you do something in faith, it will not fail. God will be behind you. So what are you going to do? What are you going to dare to do knowing that God will make it gold? Will you dare to speak to the person who doesn't know you about Jesus, right? They don't know about your faith. And will you dare to tell them that? Regardless of how they respond, you know that God will use that. Will you dare to take the steps of faith to go out and to serve people, to lose your life, knowing that you will gain your life in Christ, and God will not fail to let your life be useless? He will make you useful. I mean, God will make you useful is what I'm saying. Will you dare? We're going to pray now. I just want you to figure out, number one, am I Jacob or am I Laban? And then number two, take a moment and think about what you want to do differently, knowing that God will turn it to gold through faith. Yeah? Let's just take a moment to pray, and we'll prepare ourselves for communion. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace on us. We thank you that you are a real and living God, and we thank you that this is a message that we can hope in. We don't have to live up to your impossible commands, Lord. We just need to be able to trust you. To trust in the God of grace. You make all the difference in whether our life will be successful or not successful. And so in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak to God about who you are? You tell him whether you are Jacob or whether you are Laban.